Lord Jesus, we love you. We just thank you for this day you've given to us. We thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection that has given us new life and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, there's not one person that's here today that has not been rescued. And for those who may not have asked you into their hearts yet, I pray today be the day they give everything over to you. We just thank you so much for being the hero we've always needed. And we pray that this morning, as we sing, as we hear the message, that your Holy Spirit would just touch our hearts and our lives and bring us even more closer to you until the day we see you coming back to get us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Oh, Charles is saying that apparently we need children. What grade?
I think it's up to sixth grade.
Up to sixth grade. If there are any kids in here up to sixth grade, get out. No, I'm sorry. Any kids here feel like they're in sixth grade, leave now. All right. Thank you, Charles, for reminding me of that. Okay, I think we're good. Well, as you know, it is Memorial Day weekend. We associate Memorial Day with almost the end of school, summer break, a day off, cookouts, going to the park or the beach, probably neither of which will happen today. Interesting, if you're going to cook out, anyone going to cook out, if not today, tomorrow, any kind of cooking out? Nobody? You're un-American. One. Okay, two. There we go. Now we're talking. A little interactive here. So the top choices for grilling, number one, burgers. Anybody like here? Grill some hamburgers. Good stuff. Okay. The second one is steak. If you're cooking steak, my wife and I would like to join you. All right? And then hot dogs and last, chicken. Hickory is the top flavor of barbecue sauce, followed by mesquite, honey, and spicy hot. On Memorial Day, Americans will consume a stomach-busting 1,000 hot dogs per second. 85 million hot dogs consumed in our nation for Memorial Day. I'll have my fair share for sure. I love hot dogs. We enjoy all of these things because we live in a free nation, and we live in a free nation because men and women have been willing to protect and fight for our freedom. On Memorial Day, America remembers and honors soldiers who have given their lives to our country to ensure ongoing freedom in our nation. And I know, like me, you are grateful. I want us to remember this together. It's been calculated that in the last 3,500 years, there have only been 230 years of total peace throughout the civilized world. I've read that since its independence, America has only had 17 years of absolute peace, not being involved in a war anywhere. Most all wars that America's been involved in have been in defense of other people and other nations whose lives and ways of existence were threatened. In 1865, a gentleman by the name of Henry Wells, a druggist in the village of Waterloo, New York, mentioned at a social gathering that honor should be shown to the patriotic dead of the Civil War by decorating their graves, and wreaths and crosses and flowers were made for each veteran's grave, and the village was decorated with flags at half-mast, draped with evergreen and streamers, and the ceremonies were repeated 2 years later on May 5th, 1867. The first official recognition of Memorial Day was issued by General John Logan. He was the first commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. This was General Order Number 11, establishing Decoration Day as it was known then. And the date of the order was May 5th, 1868, 2 years after Waterloo's first observance. That year, Waterloo joined other communities by the nation having their ceremony on May 30th, and it wasn't until 1971 that Congress declared Memorial Day a national holiday, to be celebrated the last Monday of the month in May. Now, I don't mind taking a day off for fun and relaxation on Memorial Day, but I mind it if that's all we do. Somehow, in some way, we need to make sure we remember those who were willing to sacrifice so much so we could enjoy life in a free nation. In his Gettysburg Address, President Abraham Lincoln said, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here." God help us never forget what our fellow citizens have done for us. You know what these people have in common? Edwin Patrick, Henry Elrod, Oliver Mitchell, Chester McBride, and Nathan Brucknethal. These five people represent each branch of our military, the Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, and Coast Guard. These five people gave their lives to serve our nation. Close to 2 million Americans have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. And on this Memorial Day weekend, I want us to consider this question. When is it right to fight? When is it right to fight? Now, if you have your outlines, I want you to follow along. Take those and look at these verses with me. You can fill some blanks in just a couple of minutes. Look at the very first verse on your outline, Romans 12, 18. It says this, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, I like the Bible for lots of reasons, not the least of which it's very practical. It says, as much as it depends on you, as far as it is possible on your behalf, live at peace with everyone. This implies that some people, it's not possible to be at peace with them. Would you agree with that? I mean, some people, it's just impossible. And that's not only true for us as individuals, it's true for nations. Some nations, it is impossible to be at peace with them because of their values and their ways. So let's look through this regarding when is it right to fight. Number one, what is the real cause of war? What's the real cause of war? I'm going to give you two things. First, selfishness, and then second, pride. Selfishness and pride. The Bible says that most wars are caused by these two things. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Where do these wars and battles between yourselves first start? Isn't it precisely in the desires fighting inside your own selves? You want something you have, you want something and you haven't got it. So you're prepared to kill. You have an ambition you can't satisfy, so you fight to get your way by force." Folks, whenever there's a battle between two nations, a battle between two businesses, a battle between an employer and an employee, labor and management, husband and wife, parent and child, friend to friend, whenever there's a conflict, somebody, maybe both, somebody is exhibiting selfishness and pride. I want my way, you want your way, and we're going to have conflict as a result. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, the effect of pride is fighting. If you're in the midst of a fight, somewhere pride is involved. Somewhere selfishness is involved. The real cause of war is selfishness and pride. Number two, is it ever right to fight? I believe biblically the answer is yes. Sometimes it is right to fight. There are times when fighting will cause less harm in the long run than not fighting. Ecclesiastes 3:8, look at this. There is a time for war and a time for peace. The Bible says sometimes war is the right thing. Sometimes war is the wrong thing. Now, please understand this. When Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. And initially, when they were following God, had good fellowship with God and each other, there were no fights. Can you imagine that? Marriage and no fights. Does that really happen? Don't raise your hand. I know you're lying. I know. There was no bickering. It didn't exist. But when Adam and Eve became prideful and selfish and chose to sin and eat from the wrong tree, it busted that concept of perfect fellowship way out of the water. Never again have relationships been like that. I have a word or two for Adam and Eve when I get to heaven. I think everybody does. So sometimes we need to fight to protect the greater good. There is a time for war and a time for peace. There are many examples in the Bible where God commanded a war. God said, go to war. When you look at the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, Joshua, David, Gideon, and Samson were all warriors. When you look at the Bible, you find that sometimes war was the right thing to do. The question becomes, when is it right? There are three times the Bible says we should fight. Number one, we should fight to preserve freedom. We should fight to preserve freedom. There are many examples in the Bible of this. Once God told Joshua to wipe out the Midianites. I mean, wipe them out. Take them off the face of the earth. Why? Because they were very evil and oppressive. And God said, people are suffering too much. Take them out. They had all kinds of evil practices. They would take babies and throw them into fire. It was terrible. It was an atrocious culture. And in Numbers 32, God gets very upset at two tribes in Israel because they wouldn't fight. Folks, you have to decide what's worth dying for. If you don't know what's worth dying for, you don't know what's worth living for. Preserving freedom is worth fighting for. John Stuart Mill said this, a man who has nothing which he is willing to fight for, nothing which he cares about more than his personal safety, is a miserable creature who has no chance of ever being free. Fight to preserve freedom. Fight to defend the innocents. Number three, you fight to stop the spread of evil. The Bible makes it very clear that God has authorized the government to enforce the law and punish the offenders. In Romans 13:4, it says this, government is there to serve God for your benefit. If you break the law, however, you may well have fear. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of justice to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Now remember three things, and I said this just a minute ago. We live in a fallen world. Every person has sinned, and wherever there is sin, people hurt each other. So there must be laws enacted to prevent people from hurting one another. And God has authorized law and government as a part of life. God has authorized government to enforce these laws. Because if there's no enforcement, the laws are worthless. Now, I know you all want me to say something about our government right now, aren't you? I hear that silence. I can feel it. I'll say it in a minute. I'll say this. Governments can be evil. I had the privilege, the opportunity to go to Kenya. I think it was on three occasions to do some mission work and developed a real good friendship with a guy named Elijah Wanji. And Wanji was a good guy. He was actually educated in the States for a seminary education. We were in seminary together, and we both sat on the back row together, but for different reasons. I sat on the back row because I had to get out and go to work. Elijah sat on the back row because he was always late to class. And that's one of the customs of the Kenyan people. You never show up on time. And the later you show up, it's like the more important you are. Drove me nuts when I was in Kenya. We had to leave one place and go to another, and I got in this car. It was a rickety old car. I don't know how we made it, honest to goodness. We were driving throughout Kenya in off-roads, and it was just crazy. Although I did see a beautiful herd of the zebra. I mean, I couldn't even begin to count how many there were. Just out, just walking around, I'm like, this is so cool. And then out of nowhere, there was a little wooden stand and a chair out in the middle of nowhere. And a gentleman stood up, Wanji put the brakes on, threw the car out of gear and park, turned it off. And I thought, oh, this is cool. I'm going to learn something else about their culture. What goes on here at these road stops? So Wanji opened the little glove compartment and grabbed something out. It was already pre-made. It was like a book with some papers in it and stuff. Oh, I said, oh, that's his insurance. You know, that's... Oh. He hands it to the gentleman. The gentleman kind of walks around. He turns his back, and the gentleman hands it back and said, you can go. I thought, well, that's pretty good. It didn't take long. Not a bit. So we start going around. I said, well, Elijah, tell me about that. What was that? Were there your insurance papers? Was it your registration, your proof of... He said, no. That guy wanted money. And if I didn't give him money, we would have stayed right where we were. I said, for how long? He said, all day. So he had this pre-packed book together. He just hands him the book. The guy takes out the money. It's what he wants. Gives it back, and he drives through. And there's no... That gentleman who took his money, he's the government. He's a police for the government. When you have that kind of lawlessness, you cannot enjoy the freedom that I believe God wants us to enjoy. You stop the spread of evil. That's why you fight. Someone asked me this. This is interesting, and I think it's a good question. Somebody said, well, doesn't the sixth commandment say, thou shalt not kill? Actually, I think that word is misrepresented. It's not the word kill in the Bible at all. It's the word murder. Thou shalt not murder. There's a big difference between killing someone to protect yourself or others or your nation. Big difference between that and just murdering someone, which is obviously, absolutely wrong. When is it right to fight? To preserve freedom, to defend the innocent people, to stop evil in the world. Three, here's another question. Will the world ever have permanent peace? Now, I should say, put the answer you think is down there. Put it in there. And if you said no, scratch it. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. There will one day be permanent peace. But listen, folks, it's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. That's the only time we will enjoy peace, perfect peace in this world, when Jesus comes back. The Bible says clearly that Jesus is going to return one day. There's going to be a second return from him from heaven to earth. The Bible says that when he comes back, he's going to set up a reign of peace in the world. Isaiah and other scriptures describe it like this. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He, speaking of Jesus, he will settle disputes among nations. They will hammer their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will never again go to war, never prepare for battle again. Now, folks, this sounds great. This verse is actually over the United Nations where it says, they'll hammer their swords into plows and spears into pruning knives. But they forgot to put on there the most important thing, that he, Jesus, will settle disputes. You're not going to have that kind of peace without Jesus Christ being in charge. It won't happen. Just look around our society. Look at our nation. Look at every other nation in the entire world. There's not that kind of peace unless Jesus is in charge. Folks, any group of people can pass resolutions and laws, but if they don't stand up to back them up and enact them, it's silly, it's foolishness, it's ridiculous. We'll never have ultimate peace until the Prince of Peace establishes his reign on the earth. So there is going to be a day of permanent peace when Jesus comes back and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm kind of looking forward to that day. Number four, are these the final wars? Everyone wants to know if this war, whatever war that is leading up to the second coming of Christ. Now listen, the answer is, we don't know. Sorry, but we don't know. It could be, any particular war could be, but we don't know. The Bible says there one day that there's going to be a climactic type of battle, but we don't know when that is or where that is. I'm no expert on the second coming, but I do know somebody who is. Jesus. I mean, he's the one coming back, right? Let's look at what Jesus had to say about the end times. Look at Luke chapter 21. Look at these verses together. Luke 21, verses 8 and 9. Don't be fooled. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time has come. But don't follow them. Don't be afraid when you hear of wars and revolutions. Such things must happen, but they don't mean the end is near. Countries will fight each other, and kingdoms will attack one another. First, Jesus says, don't be fooled. Folks, don't believe everything you read, everything you hear. In the 20th century, every single war practically that's been fought, somebody writes a book on it and says, this is it. This is the end times. He's coming. They'll even label it with a date, a month, a day, a time. And guess how many of those people have ever been right? Yeah. And people finally say, oh, they didn't know. And they walk around a little disappointed. And a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, something happens again. And here comes the next book. And here comes the next projection. And all this. And people are like, yeah. And then what happens? Disappointed. Oh, my God. Listen, don't get disappointed. Just don't get excited because nobody knows. Matter of fact, we said that Jesus knows, right? Look what it says Jesus said in Matthew 24. 36. Here's what Jesus said. No one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, look, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus doesn't even know. Now, if Jesus is God, how's that possible? I have no idea. But that's a limitation that God decided to put. Even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. There's no way anybody else could know. Not only did Jesus say nobody knows, he also said it's none of your business. Look at what he says in Acts 1, 7 and 8. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. He says, it's not for you to know. It's none of your business. Instead of spending all your time trying to figure it out, reading and writing and just getting into the next, just Don't. It's not your business. Your business is to take all that energy that you have to think about that, take that energy and put it into leading other people to Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be about. It's not our business to figure out when he's coming. It's our business to make sure we help other people get ready for his coming. It's really interesting. When I was in seminary, I took a class in the book of Revelation. I had a couple of credits to lose, and I figured, I'll just take Revelation. Very interesting. Loved it. Professor was good. And one of the things we learned in there is there are different schools of belief about when Jesus is coming, before or after, all kinds of stuff. There are historic premillennialists, there are amillennialists, there are postmillennialists, there are dispensationalists. I am a panmillennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. I'm really comfortable with that one. Look at number 5 question. How should we respond during war? What's the Christian response? 4 things. Number 1, pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, first of all, before we ever complain about people in leadership, first of all, pray. For kings and others who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life. The first things you're to pray are for our leaders. They make decisions. Pray for the president. Pray for the generals. Pray for the Congress. Pray for our leaders in our government, local as well as national. We should pray for our soldiers, the men and women who are in different parts of the world, whose lives are compromised by their being there. The Bible says we should pray for our enemies. Pray that they will have a change of heart. Listen, folks, I don't really care if you're pro or anti-Biden, McMaster, Tim Scott, Nancy Mace. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. If you're not praying for them, you're not doing what God wants you to do. I'm not saying they don't need to be looked into or don't need to be held accountable. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying before you do any of that, you pray for them. Number 2, we also pray and we also then trust God. Sometimes these kind of situations are absolutely out of our control, so we trust God. The Bible says in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Though an army besiege me and war break out against me, even then I will be confident." While we pray for our soldiers, we also accept the fact that when war happens, there are casualties. There will be people who lose their lives, and we are to pray and trust God, realizing that God can be counted on in those situations to bring some form of comfort to the family members and friends who are left behind. Trust God. When everything seems out of control, we need to realize that God is in control. Number 3, seek peace. Seek peace. Psalm 34:14 says, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace means to do whatever you can to bring about peace. I think it's not only means peace between nations, but I think it means peace between people, groups of people. Seek peace in your family. Seek peace with your spouse, with your children, with your brothers and sisters, with your aunts and uncles, with your nephews, nieces. Seek peace. Now, I know sometimes it's not going to happen. It's not going to work out. But our job is to seek it. William Temple said this. I think this is just a wonderful quote. He said, "We Christians in war are called to be the hardest task of all. We are called to fight without hatred, to resist without bitterness. And in the end, if God so grants it, we are to triumph without vindictiveness." We seek peace. And number four, support each other. Galatians 6:4 says, "Carry each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ." In a crisis time, the church should really show itself as the family that God has called us to be. We are to be a family, an extended family. We are called to do work among other believers, networking together. We as believers need to support our military men and women through prayer and other means. We're to support the families of our soldiers who have needs that we can pray for and we can encourage them. I'm going to close out the message with tomorrow morning on Memorial Day. Millions of people in our nation will wake up who have lost a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, a niece or a nephew, a mother or a father, grandparent, protecting our nation. Would you pray for them? Some have lived with that for decades. Others, it's fairly recent, maybe the last few years. If you've ever lost a loved one, you really never get over it. Pray for our people who put their lives on the line. And for those who will wake up tomorrow, one family member short. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you that you've allowed us to live in a nation that is free. So many people have given their lives in battle. From the beginning of this nation till today, so that we and many others around the world, countless others, millions of people, could have freedom. Humble us, Lord, to realize what we enjoy now in this church building in worship, what many of us will enjoy tomorrow, possibly a day off, some food and family and fun, never came free. May you bless those whose lives of loved ones they lost. Take care of those family members. Now, God, we ask why we emphasize Memorial Day this day in preparation for tomorrow, that it won't be a once-a-year thing, but that we will remember and respond appropriately throughout the year. This is our prayer, our hope, in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to give you an opportunity to respond any way that you feel like God wants you to. We have a couple of ways we suggest. Maybe you just want to stay where you are this morning and pray for family members, friends who've lost loved ones. Maybe you realize you haven't been praying for our nation and its leaders the way you should. Quite frankly, I don't always. They're not always on my list. But I'm reminded today I need to. Maybe you want to continue your worship by singing with Jason and the band. Maybe just where you are, maybe you just want some time to be silent where you are. Meditate. Pray silently. Now, if you'd like to, Janine and I will be down here to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like to do that. There are communion stations over to my left in the back, and then over here, if you want to take communion today, you can do that. And you can go over to the cross over here. Maybe you want to write a prayer request down or a praise. Just fold that piece of paper and literally just nail it to the cross, pin it up there. Also, in your bulletins, I hope you received a Connect card. You can fill that out. You can put a prayer request on the back side, and the pastors get that information, and we will pray for you, okay?
Lord, thank you for today. This weekend is a somber reminder of so many sacrifices that have been made so that we can have the freedom to sing, to share the good news. Help us to not take that for granted, and help us to take that opportunity to actually do it as well. Lord, thank you for the challenging message for us. Help us to live at peace when possible. Help us to pray for our troops, for those who have given the great sacrifice and given it all for their families. Remember them this weekend. Lord, we love you because you made the ultimate sacrifice. And as we come to that table and the bread and the wine and the juice, it reminds us of the body and blood that was shed for us. In that remembrance, Lord, help it stay with that to stay with us every day. We pray this all now in Jesus' name as we go from this place. And everybody says, Amen. Amen.